The question I have for today, is it a removal of sin or an atonement of sin? Did he do away with Torah and start a new law or a new set of instructions that, hey, no, don't answer the question yet. You know, did he start a new law that's just kind of based a little bit on Torah, but it's different? There's so many today that'll say that Yeshua has removed our sin from us completely. And yes, we read that in Psalm 103. So Psalm 103, verse 10, starting there, says, He has not treated us according to our sins or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The thought is that some have is, if He's removed our sin from us, so that they're so very far away from us, then those sins were just taken from us by His love and His mercy. That they were just removed as if I was taking something off a shelf at home. That I just picked it up and moved it. But this is a metaphor, in which when placed into the context of a whole of Scripture, doesn't really hold up, in my opinion at least. This is what I would like to bring up to you today. That the sins that so lightly brushed off by the world, or even as by believers, were not so easily removed, but were actually atoned for or paid for. That there's a price to be paid. In the example of the item being removed from the shelf of my house, there was no price paid, no need for any great effort at all. It was there, and then it's gone, no longer on the shelf. And that is not how I'd want us to think about sin. There's so much more that goes into Adonai's plan of atonement. Don't underestimate the importance or the implementation of the plan or the cost of the plan that He has for us. Because there are many who want to make it sound so easy in their effort to remove the sin from our lives. They also want to remove Torah or the Tanakh from our lives. They believe that since Scripture says that it's the Torah that gave power to sin, that since the power of sin's been removed, so is the thing that's given it power, the Torah. In fact, they see the sin as an old covenant issue, really, which we no longer have to worry about, they say, because they misread the scriptures that the Tanakh is no longer valid in their lives. They'll take the scriptures that, when read on their own, or even when they're paired up with a couple of others, they appear to say the thing that they look for it to say, that the instructions of Torah were done away with. They'll find a few verses scattered throughout Scripture that say what they want to say when they stand alone. But they don't even try to reconcile those Scriptures with the rest of Scripture. And I'd say, even if you were to find 10 places in Scripture that say something, if it doesn't align up with all the rest of Scripture, then you've been misreading them. Perhaps even mistaken in thinking that they belong together. So let's take a look at a few of the scriptures that they like to quote when saying that the Tanakh or the Torah is no longer valid for today's living as believers in Messiah Yeshua. And the first is Hebrews 8:10, starting there. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said Adonai, I will put my Torah into their mind, and upon their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more will they teach each one his fellow citizens, and each one his brother, saying, Know Adonai, because all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more. It's actually a quote from Jeremiah 31 that the writer of Hebrews is using. And the verse that states that he will make a new covenant with them and place the Torah on their hearts rather than being on stones is really kind of interesting to me. Adonai tells Jeremiah that the Torah is to be placed on the hearts of all those who follow. But then, what is the Torah that will be placed in their hearts? When we read the passage from the Tanakh and Torah in Numbers, we see that he says this about himself when speaking through Balaam to Balak. Numbers 23:19, I think we all know this one. God is not a man who lies, or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and then not do, or promise and not fulfill it? Obviously, the answer is no. And are we to say that when Adonai spoke in Numbers that he doesn't change his mind? He already knew that the Torah that he was going to place in men's hearts would be different than the one that he wrote for them on stone and gave to Moses. This is not a possibility. He said, this is Torah. Then you're saying he's changed his mind? No. So are we to say that something quoted by the writer of Hebrews, when that writer quoted Jeremiah, doesn't have the same meaning? That the same words spoken in the Tanakh have a different meaning when the writer of Hebrews uses them? That Adonai did not mean them when he said them in the Tanakh? All scripture has to agree with itself from Genesis to Revelation. Therefore, that interpretation has to be incorrect, that the new covenant Torah spoken of there is different than the old covenant Torah. Now we have the passage from Galatians that Rav Shaul wrote. Rav Shaul wrote this in Galatians 3:23. Now, before faith came, we were being guarded under Torah, bound together by the coming faith would be revealed. Therefore, the Torah became our guardian to lead us to Messiah so that we might be made right based on trusting. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons of God through trusting in Messiah Yeshua. What does it mean that the Torah was a guardian until the Messiah came? That means that the lessons learned from Torah were being taught to us. But once Messiah returned or comes, they are not useless and to be tossed out, but to be lived out by the Ruach within each of us. We are no longer under the guardianship, but we are sons trusting in Yeshua and trusted to walk out the Torah that was taught to us by the guardian who is Torah. Neither the life nor the death of Yeshua meant the death or removal of the Torah. No longer is the Torah a guardian, but now is a guardrail to live by. And the final verse that I want to bring up in this section is Colossians 2, starting in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with him when he pardoned us all our transgressions. He wiped out the handwritten record of debt with the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. It says that the record of the debt was taken away from us by his being nailed to the stake, which was the way of paying the debt that we owe. The laws or the penalties were not removed, but the payment of the penalties was paid off. The debt of the penalties was paid off. If I was to go to a restaurant and I ate there, there would be a bill to pay, almost like a penalty for eating their food. Some restaurants I've gone to, it was a penalty. But if I pay it, that's the end of it. And even more importantly, if someone else pays it, I'm not responsible for it anymore. It's done. It's removed from me. It wasn't removed from existence. It still existed, but it was paid. And that's the same thing with sin. The debt of the sin is paid, but not removed. But they were paid for it by the death and blood of Messiah Yeshua. Now Isaiah 53:3 says it this way, says something. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom people hid their face. He was despised, and he was esteemed, and not esteemed him. Surely he bore our grief and carried our pains, yet we esteemed him stricken, struck by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement for our shalom was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, in the NIV translation, it says that it was the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So there was a punishment or a payment that was required because of the sins of the people, and the punishment had to be completed. And it was going to be through the sacrifice of Messiah. Therefore, when Yeshua came for us, the sins were not actually removed, but were paid for or atoned for. It does not mean that they did not happen or that they were not be remembered. When the bill at my restaurant is paid, that bill is not allowed to follow me for the rest of my life. It's forgotten. It'll never be brought up to me again. No one can come up to me a year later and say, hey, remember that meal? You still owe that. Remember that bill? They can't do that. It's already been paid by someone else. They're not going to come to me. Sin is the same way. The same thing. And we have to stop allowing Satan or even ourselves and our own voices in our head to keep bringing up past meals, keep bringing up past sins, keep bringing up those past bills that have already been paid for. The problem with saying that those things that causes our debt are removed as opposed to paid for is that it doesn't agree with the rest of Scripture. Scripture never says that the reason for the debt was abolished. There are those that say that the New Covenant or New Testament removed the Old Covenant or Old Testament. Many of those people are the same ones that would try to say that each covenant of the Tanakh overrode the previous one made by Adonai to the people of Israel. And actually all of his creation. To think that each covenant supersedes the previous, and that the new covenant ended the old covenant, is to think that Adonai changed his mind, and therefore he himself or his thoughts about us changes. But we know that he doesn't change. We heard that earlier from Numbers. So how should we think of each covenant? It's a peeling back of a layer to expose a deeper layer of understanding. The removal of a layer of skin from an onion doesn't make it any less of an onion. Doesn't make it a different onion. But exposes a newness of the onion. You peel back that skin of the onion and it goes from yellow to white. But it's still the onion. It's more vibrant. Each covenant of Adonai's was not a restart, but a continuation of his plan for all mankind. Each covenant is a revealing of the same plan that always was in place, but is now further expanded upon, further exposed. Not to bash the Gentiles, but it's mostly the Gentiles that push that there is a new covenant that is for them because they don't believe that they were represented at Mount Sinai. And if they were not represented, then the word spoken by Adonai could be for them. But listen to what the scripture says about that. Let's take a look at some verses. Exodus 12, starting in verse 37. Then Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, as well as children. Also a mixed multitude went up with them, along with the flocks, the herd, the heavy livestock. They had baked matzah cakes from the dough that they brought out of Egypt. It had no hummus because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not delay, so they had not made provisions for themselves. The number of the Israelites' men, not the women and not the children, just the men, 600,000. But there was also the mixed multitudes, it says, that came out with them. Also the flock, the herd, and the livestock. So when we guesstimate, it's a great game to play. How many can we cross the Red Sea? Right? Well, there's 600,000, and if most of them had a wife, and they had three children each, and then the camels, they had. It's a great game to play. But the fact is, we don't know how many came through the Red Sea because there was a mixed multitude above the 600,000. We don't know how many Gentiles came out, how many other nations came out of Egypt with them. And you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, but they were there. It doesn't matter how many of them. If it was only one, they were still represented. They came out and they went with Moses to Mount Sinai. And we know that they were with Israel for some time because we read in Numbers 11 about when the people who were complaining about not having anything but the manna, we read this during that description of things in Numbers 11:1. The people were murmuring in the ears of Adonai about hardship. And when Adonai heard, his anger burned. The fire of Adonai blazed among them, ravaging the outskirts of the camp. The people cried out to Moses, so Moses prayed to Adonai, and the fire died out. The name of that place was thus called Taberah, because the fire from Adonai had burned among them. The grumblers among them began to have cravings. So B'nai Israel began to wail, repeatedly say, if we could just eat some meat. Meat, we need meat. And they were not meek about it. In the first verse that I read there, the word used for people is Am. The Hebrew word is Am, which although can be Jewish people, the word is many times used to refer to Gentiles. Then in verse 4, the word for grumblers is asasphot, asasoph, with an F at the end, which is also used for a collected multitude as a people who added themselves to Israel. So we see that there is the nations who are the Gentiles, who are represented at Mount Sinai. As they were represented there, they were also given the words by Moses from Adonai. He didn't say from the top of the mount, hey, only give it to these people, not those people. It was to everybody who was there. They all got it. And the words given at Mount Sinai were eternal. We know that Yeshua told the people who were there with him and listening to him teach that the Torah was not to be done away with. We read this in Matthew 5 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:17, starting there. Do not think that I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen, I tell you, until the earth passes away, not the smallest letter or serif shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, this one shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This quote from Yeshua clearly states that he came to fulfill and not abolish the instructions of the Torah, and by extension, all of the Tanakh. Even if you were to believe, as so many do, that the word fulfill at the end of verse 17 meant that it was to be completed fully and done away with, then how is it the next verse says that it's never to pass away? We cannot and should not ever take a verse and disconnect it from the verses around it when it gives context and meaning to it. Sometimes these verses that give context and meaning can be a distance from them, but it doesn't matter. All Scripture must agree. And all Scripture gives context to all the rest of Scripture. Last week, I brought up the Jerusalem Council's letter. And just as the Jerusalem Council's letter said that there were only four things the Gentiles need to do in order to be allowed into the synagogue, these were not the only things that they were to live by. They were not where Adonai wanted them to be at that time spiritually. He wanted them to come into the synagogues, but he didn't want them to stagnate, their lives to stagnate and not change. The letter allowed them into the synagogue where they were to grow into what the synagogue was already established and teaching, which would have been the Judaism of the time. The council did not mean to create two congregations within the same building. The inference is that there's no difference between Jewish and Gentile people. The Gentiles were allowed in not to change the congregation, but so that they could be changed. So it is with Yeshua. People were not to say, how nice it is that my sins are erased. Now I don't really need to follow the instructions of Torah, which showed me my sin. And now regardless what I do, all that I do will be forgiven. La-di-da, la-di-da. This is not so. And will lead to death that they think that they're avoiding. The blood of Yeshua atones for our sins, but it does not create a situation where there's no law or even a new law. The instructions of Torah were not done away with. Otherwise, there'd be no need for grace that Adonai shows us every day. Without the law, there's no sin. Without sin, there's no need for the blood or for grace that comes with it, really. Yeshua is not the end of Torah instructions. And he was not the beginning of them during his time on earth as well. Yeshua was at creation. During the creation of earth, he was right there. And that is when he became the salvation for people. All peoples. I agree. Even before there were people created, Yeshua was the salvation for them. The job function of Yeshua was not changed when Adam and Eve sinned. But he was able then to fulfill more fully the function of the role of the one of the triune nature of God. If the law and its instructions were done away with, so that there was no more sin, then the accounts that we read in Revelation would not be of any importance. Those in the old covenant would be either saved by the blood and the that was shed in the tabernacle or temple, depending on when they lived. Those who lived during the new covenant would be saved by the faith of Messiah Yeshua. So there's no need for anything in the book of Revelation. It's just for show. Don't worry about it. It's not the case. Not the case. The new covenant blood of Messiah Yeshua brings the payment of sin through faith in Messiah Yeshua. Yeshua does not bring forgiveness in the way so many people think of it. He pays the price for our sin. If we were just forgiven, then there really is no cost, no price for sin, no consequences. Adonai decided what the consequence is for sin, and he tells us the consequence for sin is death. If he was to remove the consequence, then there would be no death in sin. But there is death for anyone who sins. And we're not talking, of course, the physical death, but the spiritual death after this life. That seems to be a problem that people are unable to connect the two. Yeshua doesn't remove death for sin, but pays the price for the death for us. Death is still required. In the Tanakh, the death required was the innocent animal that was killed, and the blood was used to atone for sins, as we're told in Leviticus 17. Atone means paying the price for the sin instead of our dying. Now we have the death of Messiah Yeshua and the spilling of his blood that paid the price of our sin. The price was never removed, but the source of the payment is no longer ourselves. When Adonai removes the cost of the sin from us, how does he do it? Does he say, I don't mind it anymore? Does he say, the sin is no longer has a price attached to it? Or does he say, he provided the payment so that we will not have to make the payment ourselves? The cost is the same, but the method of payment changed. Adonai cannot, or at least will not, say that sin no longer has a price, because that would mean that he's changed his mind about the price that must be paid. He has become the price paid, which stands between us and God. The thought that Yeshua is a metaphor, the thought that Yeshua is the mediator, is a good metaphor. It's even used by Rav Shaul in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires all men to be saved and come into the knowledge and truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. A human, Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time. Shaul's using a metaphor, but many have allowed it to become misleading. He is not an intermediary. In reality, Yeshua is not an intermediary. What am I saying? He's not an intermediary between us and God, because he is God. There's no intermediary when we have direct access to Adonai in the form of Yeshua in his blood, and now by the Ruach. There are those who will get caught up with the definitions of who Adonai is. They want to think who the Father is, as opposed to who the Son is, as opposed to who the Ruach, the Spirit, is. And they'll say that each one is God, but that each one is not the other one. That's to me, is like saying liquid water is H2O, but ice is H2, and ice is H2O, and steam vapor is H2O, but water is not ice and it's not vapor. They may not appear to be in the same state, but they are all the same, just in different forms that they appear before us. Now, I know that some will not appreciate this example of water and ice and steam, but I believe it to be true. I would not want to put H2O on my sore neck in the form of water, but I would as ice. I would not want to breathe in H2O as ice to clear my chest, but I would as steam. They are the same in different forms and facets. And each of the forms and facets of God are the same, but different. The makeup is the same because they are the same, but also different. Moses is considered a mediator between Israel and Adonai, and we can clearly see that he's not the same as God. But if we are to press the issue of Yeshua as the mediator, then we must also acknowledge that he's not a mediator exactly like Moses, but that Moses was a type, a foreshadowing of Yeshua as the way to come close to Adonai, close to God. Moses was a true intermediary in that he was something between the people and God. But Yeshua is not truly an intermediary because he is not someone between us and God, but he's God. The Ruach is not an intermediary because he is God. We no longer need that intermediary because he's given us direct access to himself by the blood, and access to his power and authority if we accept it. Look at what Adonai tells us through the prophet Hosea. Hosea 13:4. Yet I have been Adonai your God since the land of Egypt. You should know no God but me, and there is no Savior apart from me. I want to leave that up just for a moment. Adonai says that there's no Savior. Look how Savior is spelled. It's got a capital S. It's capitalized because it's Him. Scholl wrote to Timothy, which we just read a moment ago, with this verse in mind, that Yeshua is the Savior, the Messiah. He is the one that Adonai provided for our salvation and protection, not really from sin, because it's very apparent that we still sin, but from the cost of the sin, which we accept Him as Messiah and turn from our sin. And that Yeshua is God. They are one. Look what we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:54b. Starting there. Death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Torah. But thanks be to God who keeps giving us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know what your labor in the Lord is not in vain. At the end, at our death of the physical, Adonai will ask a question of each of us. Where is the victory and sting of death? We are to respond that it is God who gives us the victory through Messiah Yeshua. So then, how is victory given to us? It is actually a power given to us to defeat. The question is, is it actually the power given to us to defeat death and the grave? No, not really. We are not given power, but we are presented with the gift that is the price of death and the grave that is paid for by Messiah Yeshua. The price is still to be paid by someone, but not us when we're aligned with Adonai. Those that do not accept Yeshua as the Messiah, that He will cover the cost of their sin, they will have to pay the price themselves. And that price is for all eternity at death. This is not a scare tactic. It's not what I'm doing. I'm not trying to speak scare into people. But it is the truth according to the word that I believe is life everlasting. He tells us what to do and what to accept in order to have life everlasting. He tells us in His word, He gives it to us. From the very beginning, it leads us to Messiah Yeshua. There's no other job of the scriptures than to lead to Messiah. They really are not to comfort us, but they do. They're really not to give us the ability to move forward in our lives, but they do. They're to give us the knowledge of who Messiah is. The Tanakh is to point out the signs of when he came the first time. The Brit Hadashah is to describe that coming. And even the book of Revelation is to tell us of the very end time on earth and what to expect as we enter into that time of eternity. Adonai gives us free will to choose. And He says, here's life and here's death. Choose life. We each need to make that choice each day and every day. Even the many choices that we make every day, the little ones, the big ones. It's been said that Adonai shows grace in the new covenant, but there's no grace in the old covenant. It seems to all to be punishment. It's just not true. The grace that's in the new covenant comes from the blood that pays the price, Messiah Yeshua's blood. That same grace was in the old covenant. It was at the temple and the tabernacle, and the animal's blood and the animal's life. It's the same grace. He wants us to know that. He wants us to see it and to show it to others. He wants us to show our Jewish brethren that it's the same. That they're not abandoning Torah. They're not abandoning Tanakh when they come to faith in the Messiah that's pointed out in the Torah and the Tanakh. Why would he use these documents to point to something and then say, well, I no longer need that? That's not who God is. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us your words. And we thank you most wholeheartedly for paying the price for our sin. We understand that sin is not done away with. We understand that sin still has a price to be paid. But we thank you that you paid the price. You paid for our meal. My desire is not just to keep going back for dessert, making new bills every day. Ruach HaKodesh, help us to walk the path you would have us walk on so that there wouldn't be those new bills, new sins. But thank you for covering us when we're aligned with you, that you would cover us with your blood, with your mercy, with your love. Ruach, give us opportunity to tell this to the world, to the nations, as well as to the Jew. Ruach, we just thank you and praise you. And everyone said, amen and amen.